Shalom, Saints, and thank you for joining us for our Searching the Scriptures episode. Each Thursday, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet with us here. And so I want you to grab something to write with, grab something to write on, and of course, grab your Bible and prepare yourself for some inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for Searching the Scriptures. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a 2-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the Scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you. Shalom, I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches scripture from a messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. I'm excited to inform you that Hebrew Roots University is open for admission. Please check out our newly designed innovative website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate's, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. We have kept our website design simple, making it easy to navigate to what really matters, and that is our degree courses. Please take a moment and peruse through the pages of our website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. When you're ready to take the first step on this exciting educational theological journey, simply click the Apply Now button and follow the instructions. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Got Questions section at the bottom of our website. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey, so check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Shalom.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring, challenging, encouraging, deepening, strengthening, and enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Well, shalom, shalom, saints. Greetings to all of you. Tonight, we certainly appreciate you joining in with us for our Searching the Scriptures. And we are continuing in the book of Numbers, or the book of Moses, or should I say the law of Jehovah. And so we're going to be looking at the book of the law and what is referred to as the book of Numbers. Last week, we were in Numbers chapter 1. The week before that, we did the introduction. Today, we will be looking at chapter 2. verses 1 through 34. And we're going to be talking about tribal camps and the tabernacle. In order for us to really make sense of some of the things that are going to be communicated in this particular passage, because of the structure that is going to be established as the Almighty lays out the way Israel is to camp and how they are to move in the next few chapters, we're going to have to look at some of the history to try to get some kind of understanding as to why the structure and how the camps were laid out the way they were. For those of you joining us on our website, we certainly appreciate you joining us there. We ask that you would take a moment and subscribe on our website for updates. And if you're on YouTube, you can follow us on YouTube. You can like YouTube page, and you can certainly subscribe there and make sure that you share the teachings that are live there, as well as on Facebook and other social media networks. So if you would take a moment, subscribe, follow, like, show some love, and then, of course, share. At the end of teaching today, you're going to be given an opportunity to ask questions, receive prayer, and to give. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, a evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings: I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life, or the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father, we're so grateful and thankful to be in your presence here together. We thank you for waking us up this morning, watching over us last night as we slept, and then giving us the presence of mind to come into this place today, and those who are tuning in. We ask, Father, that you manifest yourself in the midst of us. Forgive us of our transgressions, our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Create in us clean hearts. Renew the right spirit in us. We pray that you give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, help us to comprehend the things that we shall hear, the things that you reveal to us and speak to us. And we pray that you help us to properly incorporate the lessons that we learn from this teaching in our lives. Our goal, our job, our desire is to bring honor and glory to you. Help us to do that in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. So again, we're in chapter 2, verses 1 through 34. We got a lot of verses we're going to cover in addition to the history that we're going to pull in to hopefully help you grasp some of the information that is going to be revealed in these verses. We know that he brought the tribes of Israel out of Egypt as armies. He identified them as armies way back in Exodus, and he established Israel as a nation there in the land of Egypt. He gave Israel laws to govern themselves as a people once he brought them out, and then he established his presence amongst them. Jehovah had the priests minister unto him in the tabernacle, and this is on behalf of the people. He also instructed that the tribes be numbered, and we looked at that last week in Numbers chapter 1, and according to their ability to go to battle and establish their tribal camp formation around the tabernacle. And that's what we're going to see here tonight. In verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying." Now, as we went through Exodus and Leviticus, especially as we got in Exodus and Father brought the children of Israel to the Mount Sinai, we know in Exodus chapter 20, he spoke from the mountain. And then from that point, when the children of Israel began to back up because they were afraid that if he continued to speak, they were going to die, Moses went up into the mountain to receive the instructions of Jehovah. Throughout Exodus and Leviticus, we pointed that out because there is a statement that is made in both the Old Testament and it is cited in the New Testament by Messiah concerning the words that proceed out of the mouth of Jehovah. Yeshua said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by some of the words, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Jehovah." And when people attribute the commandments, the Torah, the law to Moses, what they ignore is the fact that what Moses wrote is what Jehovah spoke. And so we point this out, and I know I've probably emphasized that more than enough for most of you, but I also understand that new people and people who have not been accustomed to the previous teachings are seeing some of this, and I want them to really get it. And so Jehovah spoke, but Moses wrote. What Moses wrote came out of the mouth of God, and we have to keep making that emphasized. So in Matthew 4:4, Yeshua said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So what Moses wrote is what came out of the mouth of God. In verse 2, it says, "And every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house, far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch." And so when we get to the end of this chapter, we're going to see that there is a formation that the Almighty established and how the tribes of Israel would be formatted or formation around the tabernacle. And so we're going to look at that order. But then he says they shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house. So we're going to see a couple of things as we go through here. One, we're going to see that there will be tribes in formations of three. There will be three tribes in every formation, three to the east, three to the south, three to the west, and three to the north, and then the tabernacle and the tribe of Levi is going to be in the surrounding the tabernacle as the camp and the tribes and armies of the various tribes are encamped about them. Each tribe had its standard and ensign. And so a standard, a banner, an ensign, similar. Each tribe had their own standard and their own ensign. We would look at that as similar to a flag. Just like you have the flag of the United States of America, every state has its own flag. And so you would look at the states in a sense as tribes and the nation as one banner, but the actual tribes are going to be following the banners of those who are leading that particular formation. A standard is a banner. That's about all it gives us. And an ensign is a sign, a signal, a distinguishing mark, a banner. It's like a flag, if you would. So each tribe will have their own flag and their own emblem on the flag or ensign. The tribes were structured in formation according to the listing, not according to the birth order. And so when you go through Genesis and you look at how the order is given as far as the birth and the genealogy, you know, I'm questioning and wondering, and I have questions, not answers, but I have some information that I think will help understand why the formation is the way it is. The first thing I want to show you is the birth order. We know that Jacob had two wives and two concubines, and in various places they're called his wife. We know that the 12 sons of Jacob came from four different women. It's important when we think about the male that breaks the matrix that Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, had four firstborn sons. So he didn't have one firstborn because he had four wives and each of them bore him a firstborn son. And so there is an order of who birthed the first, who birthed the second, who birthed the third. And so in this particular order, you see that Zilpah had Gad, that was her firstborn, Bilhah, Dan, his firstborn. So they had two, Zilpah, Gad, and Asher, Bilhah, Dan, and Naphtali. And over to the right, you see Rachel. She had two sons, one named Joseph, the other one named Benjamin. Joseph is going to have two sons. Israel is going to adopt them, Ephraim and Manasseh, and they will be, as you would call, the double portion of the firstborn, because Joseph is the firstborn of Rachel. Reuben is the firstborn of Leah. Reuben was born before Joseph. However, Reuben is going to lose his status because of something he did, and it's going to cause his order to be lost. So if you look at Leah, Leah has Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And so if we look at that order, then Reuben, Simeon, and Levi should be the one who is leading before Judah. But this is why I want to bring in some history from Genesis. So the east rank, which will go forth, would be led by Judah, and next Issachar, and then Zebulun. That's the formation that they would go out into battle. That's the formation they would leave when they broke camp, and that's the formation they would be encamped around the tabernacle. Judah would set forth first. And here, I want to really dispel, I know that the church, some of you all have probably heard this, you know, send Judah first, meaning that if you're going to go into spiritual warfare because Judah means praise, then praise should go up first. Now, maybe you all didn't come up in any of those kinds of environments like I did, but some of you all out there know what I'm talking about. So Israel's prophecy, if you remember in Genesis 49, I believe, that Israel would call all of his sons while he was on his deathbed, and he prophesied over all of his children. In verse 48, before he prophesied over the sons of his loins, he ministered to Joseph and his two sons. So in chapter 49, Jacob called unto his sons and said, when his name has been changed to Israel, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. So now Joseph or Israel is about to minister to his sons. Notice what he says. Gather yourselves together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. So here he uses, the translator indicates that it is Jacob who's speaking, but he refers to himself as Jacob, and then he refers to himself as Israel. So the first Israel we know of is the man Israel. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power, unstable as water. You shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed, then defiled thou it. He went up to my couch. In other words, Reuben went in to one of Jacob's concubines and had relations, sexual relations with him. And as a result of that, he defiled his father's bed. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. Now, we know that when the children of Israel was moving in the land, Simeon and Levi brought trouble to Israel's house. In Genesis 34:24, they were in Shechem. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem, Hamor and Shechem, his son, hearken all that went out of the gate of his city. So they wanted Simeon, they wanted Jacob's daughter for Shechem's wife. So the brother said, listen, the only way our sister can marry you is that you and your men has to be circumcised. So here he says, the men, they agreed. And every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of his city. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the men. And they slew Hamor, the king, and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep, their oxen, their asses, and that which was in the city and that which was in the field. And all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. Oh, my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. So now Jacob's sons, Reuben has been disqualified. Here Simeon and Levi brings trouble to his house. He calls him out. So he's prophesying over them in Genesis 49. He says, oh, my soul, come not thou unto their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor be thou not united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So here, hundreds of years later, hundreds of years after all of this is taking place, what we find is that the children of Israel now is being formatted according to their tribe. And we see Reuben, Simeon are not going to be leaders. Levi is not going to even have tribal land. They're going to be put to work. And it is believed that because of what Jacob Israel spoke over them, that is now playing out in numbers here. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Now, Judah's brothers, he says, notice what he says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. So we see that Judah brothers praise him. Now, Judah does not mean praise. Judah means praised, as in past tense. And even if it did mean it, the idea that praise is what Judah name mean, actually, it is his brothers that will be praising Judah, not that Judah will cause his brethren to praise Jehovah. But Judah means praised. The word Yehuda means praised, as in past tense. Why? His mother gave praise to Jehovah when she birthed him. In Genesis 29:35, and she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise Jehovah. Therefore, she called his name Judah, and she stopped having children. Judah is a lion's whelp, according to Jacob, Israel, in Genesis 49. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter, and here it speaks to Judah being tribes that the kings will come through. And the first king, Saul, was chosen by the people. Jehovah rejected Saul and chose David. David was from the tribe of Judah. And from that tribe, the scepter now would always come from David's line, being from the house of Judah. He says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So the king of Israel would come from the house of David and the tribe of Judah. In verse 11, Genesis 49, 11, says, binding his foal unto the vine and his ass's coat unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. So this is prophecy concerning Judah. When we look at the formation, Judah is first. He's the first one that is chosen as a leader of the formation of the tribes that will be a part of his triad. On the east side toward the rising of the sun shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. And Nashon, the son of Aminadab, shall be captain of the children of Judah and his host. And we're going to see here in a moment that host and armies is the same word. And those that were numbered of them were 64,600. And those that do pitch next unto him shall be the tribe of Issachar, and Nethaneel, the son of Zuar, shall be captain of the children of Issachar and his host armies, and those that were numbered thereof were 54,400. Then the tribe of Zebulun and Eliab, the son of Helon, shall be captain of the children of Zebulun and his hosts, and those that were numbered thereof were 57,400. All that were numbered in the camp of Judah were 100,000, 80,000, and 6,000, and 400 throughout their armies shall first set forth. So whenever the tribes of Israel broke camp, the triad of Judah with the individuals Issachar and Zebulun, they would be part of that first rank that would go forth. In the word host, we looked at last week also, Sabah, which is that which goes forth, an army. And so when Father said Moses is going to go and bring his armies out of Israel, we know that Israel did not fight. Jehovah did all the fighting for Israel, starting with the plagues, killing of the firstborn of Pharaoh, and then destroying the armies of Pharaoh in the Red Sea. So the children of Israel to lift a hand. All they had to do was obey the voice of Jehovah, pack up, ask the neighbors for the silver and gold, eat the Passover with one with, you know, on a staff, girded up, and then be ready to move. And that's what they did. That word armies, as I said, is the same. Now, Reuben would lead the second rank. Reuben was the firstborn, but as we read, Reuben lost his status. So the second rank consists of Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. That's the south rank. Verse 10, on the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben, according to their armies. And the captain of the children of Reuben shall be Elizur, the son of Shedur, and his hosts, and those that were numbered thereof were 46,500. And those which pitch by him shall be the tribe of Simeon. Now, when you count these numbers up, it seems as if Jehovah would lead with Judah and his triad and bring up the rear with Dan and his triad. And when you look at the numbers, the smaller numbered armies would be in the middle, and the larger armies would be the armies that would go forth first and the army that would bring up the rear guard. So the captain of Simeon shall be Shalumiel, the son of Zerujadai, and his hosts, and those that were numbered of them were 59,300. Then the tribe of Gad, and the captain of the sons of Gad shall be Elisaph, the son of Reuel, and his hosts, and those that were numbered of them were 45,650. All that were numbered in the camp of Reuben were 100,050 and 1,450 throughout their armies, and they shall set forth in the second rank. So now Israel is being set up as an army by ranks. The tribes would first rank, the second rank, third and fourth rank. Then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. Notice this, as they encamp, so shall they set forward. So they're going to be camped out around the tabernacle, but every camp know their rank and their position, their formation. Now, if you've ever been in boot camp or in any military establishment, you would understand the standard, the ensign, the banner, the ranking, you know, how everybody is formated. And here, Jehovah is now, though he spoke of them as an army, he's setting them up according to their standards and by rank. And so here, you will see that the Merarites, the Gershonites, the Kohathites, Moses and the priests, they, the Levites, would be camped around the tabernacle in the center, the Levites outside of the tabernacle, and then each of the different tribes in their rank, according to their formation, would be surrounding this, and I'll show you a different image a little bit later. The west rank, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. Ephraim would lead the third rank. Ephraim is the second born son of Joseph. Israel adopted Joseph's sons, and then he placed Ephraim over Manasseh. So there's some interesting dynamic that takes place, that father elevates Israel's grandsons to son status, and then he gives them tribal land. In Genesis 48, we see the story. Verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, your father is sick, and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and one told Jacob, and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. Verse 4, and said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto you in the land of Egypt before I came unto you into Egypt, they're mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. So now these grandsons become equal to the sons. And thy issue which thou begettest after them shall be thine, and thou shalt be called Israel. and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. He elevates them to son status, and then he's going to give them an inheritance, but he's going to be dead before all of this takes place. As for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons. Now he's saying, who are they? He already know about them, but his sight is dim. And he says, these are my sons whom God has given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now notice we're in 48. So in chapter 48 of Genesis, he's going to bless these two boys and minister before he blesses his own sons in the next chapter. Now the eyes of Israel were dim of age for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, and lo, God has shown me also your seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. So we see that he's going to, the older son is at his right, which is the first, and the younger son is at his left, which is the second born. Those of you know the story, he's going to cross his hands and bless them, and Joseph is going to have a problem with that. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life along unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, let them grow into a multitude into the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand. Now you got to see this. You got to see this. In the midst of Jacob blessing, or Israel blessing his sons, Joseph stops him. Now that's something when you're in a prayer mode, you are in a ministry mode, and you get interrupted. So Joseph interrupts his father. And when Joseph, verse 17, saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and held up his father's hand. Why? Because he knew that the firstborn is the one who is supposed to get the blessing. But he's not doing that. He held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto. So now what he's going to do is he's going to take his daddy's hand and say, no, daddy, you put your hand here and this hand here. Now he's thinking, okay, father can't see that well. But anyway, he interrupts him. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, father, for this is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. And his father refused and said, I know, son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he. Now, what's interesting here to me, and should be to you, is that Joseph here in his, Jacob, Israel in his old age, is ministering. Now, it doesn't say he's prophesying, but that's exactly what he's doing. He's speaking into their future. He's seeing things in the future concerning them, and he's speaking it over them. He's prophesying to them. We see in the next chapter, he's going to prophesy over his sons. And the things that he is speaking over them is going to come to pass. The beauty of prophecy is it always have a point of origin. Anytime anyone says anything pertaining to a prophecy being fulfilled, they should be able to take you to the place it was prophesied. If they can't take you to the place a prophecy was prophesied, for someone to say something is being fulfilled means they're making up prophecy. So when people say that Passover has been fulfilled, you have to ask them, where's the prophecy concerning Passover being fulfilled? If somebody says unleavened bread is being fulfilled, or Pentecost, or Shavuot, or however they want to put it, the Feast of Weeks is being fulfilled. If they say the spring feasts have been fulfilled and the fall feasts still need to be fulfilled, then the question is, where is the prophecy? Every prophecy has a origin. So don't let people fool you or trick you by creating a prophecy just because yes. There were prophecies being fulfilled on Passover, prophecies being fulfilled on first and second, seventh day of unleavened bread, prophecy being fulfilled on the day of Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks. But how many of you know Yeshua is our atonement? He has atoned for our sins. So if he has already atoned for our sins, how can someone say that atonement has not been fulfilled? There is no prophecy prophesying the day of atonement being fulfilled. People take scripture and verses and create prophecy, and people who don't know any better go right along with it. And they'll say to me, Bailey, listen, you know, everybody know that the spring feasts have been fulfilled and the fall feasts haven't been fulfilled. What you talking about? You need to be quiet. And I will challenge them and say, well, where is the prophecy pertaining that? Here we see Joseph prophesying. Now, Israel, we see Israel prophesying. Israel is not referred to as a prophet. But here in Genesis chapter 48, and then in Genesis chapter 49, he's speaking things over his sons' lives that won't come to pass for some 400 years. And we see it playing out in the book of Numbers. And we can say this is the manifestation of what has been spoken of way back in Genesis. And so he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless. Now, you want to know one of the blessings that Jewish fathers speak for their sons? This prayer. May God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, here it is thousands of years later. And this prayer is being prayed by Jewish fathers over their sons, typically on the Sabbath. Ephraim and Manasseh, not Manasseh and Ephraim, because of this verse. Back to Numbers chapter 2, verse 18. On the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim according to their armies, and the captain of the sons of Ephraim shall be Elishama, the son of Amihud, and his hosts. And those that were numbered of them were 40,500. And by him shall be the tribe of Manasseh, and the captain of the children of Manasseh shall be Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur, and his hosts, and those that were numbered of them were 32,200. Then the tribe of Benjamin, and the captain of the sons of Benjamin shall be Abidan, the son of Gideoni, and his hosts, and those that were numbered of them were 35,400. And all that were numbered of the camp of Ephraim were 100,000 and 8,000 and 100 throughout their armies, and they shall go forth in the third rank. So we see Judah leading the first rank, Reuben leading the second rank, and now we see Ephraim leading the third rank. Dan lead the fourth rank. That's the north. So Dan brings up the rear guard. He, Asher, and the tribe of Naphtali. The standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side by their armies, and the captain of Israel shall be Ahiezer, the son of Amishadai, and his hosts, and those that were numbered of them were 72,700. And those that encamp by him shall be the tribe of Asher, and the captain of the children of Asher shall be Pagiel, the son of Ochran, and his hosts, and those that were numbered of them were 41,500. Then the tribe of Naphtali, and the captain of the children of Naphtali shall be Ahirad, the son of Enan, and his hosts, and those that were numbered of them were 53,400. All they that were numbered in the camp of Dan were 157,600. They shall go hindmost with their standards. In other words, they're going to bring up the rear. So when you look at all of this, these are those which were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers. All those that were numbered of the camps throughout their hosts were 600,350. Now, understand, when you read these numbers, it's talking about the men that were 20 years old and upward, the ones that were going to war. That wasn't all the people in those particular tribes, but they were formated by their armies. And here is the encampment of the tribe. You'll see that the formation, marching order of the tribes. And we're going to see later on that Judah would lead the first rank, but the Ark of the Covenant seems to, in certain places, go before the army. So the Levites carry the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of Jehovah that would lead the armies through the wilderness. And then you can see in the behind the marching order of the tribes is how they were formatted when they were encamped. So depending on how you're looking at the screen, I would say to your left would be the encampment when they were camped, and to your right is when they were on the move. You would see how they would be formatted, how they would be moving as an army across the desert or the wilderness. But the Levites, and you'll see that the Levites are the Merarites, the Gershonites, and the Kohathites that are in the middle there. And then Moses and the priests, the house of Aaron or the sons of Aaron, would also be in the middle there. And they would be encamped around about with the different tribes. And in the midst of them was the tabernacle. But the Levites were not numbered. Now, we're going to see the numbers of the Levites later. But they weren't numbered, and they weren't given any tribal land. They were given land, but not tribal land that would be referred to as the land of Levi. Just like you have the land of Judah, the land of Benjamin, Naphtali, Dan, Gad, and so on. There was no land of Levi, even though there were land given to Levi in the towns of the different tribes, in the city and in the field country. But the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel as the Lord commanded Moses. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they pitched by their standards, And so they set forward, everyone after their families, according to the house of their fathers. Now, I want to go back just for a moment, and you can kind of see from this, and of course, we're going to make these PowerPoints available for those of you who have signed up on our website. You know, if you're in our database, when we make it known tomorrow that these teachings, tonight's teaching, tomorrow's teaching, and Sabbath teaching, you get those emails saying what we're going to teach on, and then you also will be made aware when these teachings become available and the PowerPoints become downloadable, the audio becomes downloadable, as well as the actual teaching itself. So the formation here, you could see how the Levites would carry the ark, the Gershonites and the Merarites carrying the tabernacle, the Kohathites carrying the tabernacle furnishings. And then, of course, you could see the sign there, the east, the north, east, south, and west, in their formation and how they would be formed in the wilderness. And interesting that surrounding on the outskirts of the army, it seems the people would be the families, the children, the elders would be encamped behind their tribes. So this is simply the formation of how the army moved and how the army came. We also looked at the different numbers. And again, those numbers are the numbers of the children of Israel, the men who were 20 years and older and able to go to war. We emphasized that last week. So when it came down to the total number of all of the Israelites and those who had joined themselves, it's an estimation. There's no actual list of all of the people numbered. And then, of course, once they came out of Egypt, there was a number. And before they went into the land of Israel, there was a different set of numbers because many died in the wilderness. So the encampment, the end, they did according to verse 34, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord, all that Jehovah spoke or commanded Moses. So they pitched by their standards, so they set forward everyone after their families according to the house of their fathers. And I do believe that that is the final slide. At this point, we're going to take a moment and questions, comments.
There is one question from Dale. Question I have not found in scripture or just not have seen it yet. Did the mixed multitude just join a tribe, or did the tribes pick those they wanted in their tribes? How did they integrate them into their tribes?
Well, it's really not clear how that happened. And people got their philosophies, and people even, where they all became part of the tribe of Judah, because that's the Messiah's tribe, and all of that. And I can't dispel or dispute. But we do know that there was a woman who married an Egyptian. And she wasn't part of the tribe of Judah. And we read about that we read about some of it in Exodus. There was a situation where her son cursed Jehovah, and they ended up putting him to death. And I think she may have been from the tribe of Asher. But she was married to an Egyptian. And so there were intermarriage that were taking place in Egypt. You had individuals who were married, men who married women in various tribes, and most likely women or men who married people that were not Israelites. We don't see it. What we do see is that particular example, and that Egyptian was not married to someone in the tribe of Judah. So I think it's safe to say that whoever they were affiliated with, or land they wanted to live among, or families that they had relationship with, or people that they married, whether it be a man marrying a woman or a woman marrying a man who were non-Israelite. Understand, it wasn't until after the children of Israel were brought out of the land of Egypt and taken into the land were they given laws concerning intermarriage. At that particular point, everybody had been grafted in. Everybody had been grandfathered in, if you would. And while there were non-Israelites among the children of Israel, there was one law. One law for the native and one law for those who joined themselves. There was no law, different law for those who joined themselves, but it was only one law for everybody. And so that's another, over the course of time, up until the time we are today, people have brought in various teachings and philosophies and explanations from Jewish sages and books they've read and all of those kinds of things. And it's very difficult to verify someone else's writings. They may bring some history, they may bring some information in, but you're always safe by sticking to what is written. The moment people can get you outside of what is written is when they can do a number on your belief system. Yes, ma'am.
We have a question from Eric. Shalom, Apostle Bailey. Thank you for the teaching. One question I've had with the prophecies of Jacob over his sons is related to the scepter never departing the house of Judah. Our father never wanted his people to be ruled by a king, but eventually he gave them one with Saul after the people kept complaining. The Israelites in those days would be well aware of the Torah and this prophecy calling for an eventual line of kings. Was the prophecy exclusive to the coming Messiah, and would his people have known this? Or were the people actually right to want a king as predicted? And why a Benjamite to start when they would all know that line would not last? Thanks for helping clarify this for me. I hope my question made sense.
It does make sense, because if in fact the people understood the prophecies, and we have to, we can't help but wonder the information that they had available to them, because it is very clear that the people chose Saul. They chose Saul. Now, Father didn't want them to have a king because he was their king. But the prophecy that Israel spoke, it goes all the way back, even into Genesis, when it deals with the first messianic prophecy concerning the woman's seed and the serpent's seed and the fulfillment of that. And then we look at scripture that says Yeshua is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, indicating that there's information that is not revealed, but plays out, that connects to the information that is not revealed before the foundation of the world. And what I'm saying is there are things based on the, and I'll use a, a, theological word, omniscience, the all-knowing of the Most High, who knows the beginning or the end from the beginning and how everything is going to play out in between, that he's releasing things that play themselves out, but because people don't have ears per se to hear, oftentimes they did something that was against the Most High, even though they knew it was against him. All the way back into the garden. The day you eat of the tree, you shall surely die. It didn't stop them. Cain, sin crouches at your door, but you must master it. Cain goes out and kills his brother. Jehovah warns him. Noah, my spirit is not going to always, you know, be with men. Starts building an ark, starts preaching. People reject it. And that's a sad part in history, to where you have a man who have received instructions from the Most High and nobody outside of his whole family heard what he had to say. Can you imagine it? It's almost like the days of Noah now. You're preaching, and people, they're just rejecting and refusing to hear what you got to say because they're stuck on some Christian theology. And grace, not fully understanding it. So when it comes down, even after Father tell the children of Israel, don't make graven images, don't bow yourself down to them. Moses goes up in the mountain. What's the first thing they do? Make a graven image. So we see time after time after time after time where the Most High give instructions and people reject that instruction. So they are full well of the knowledge that is there, but they do what they want to do. And so we see that Israel prophesied about the scepter in reference to a king, and yet the people chose someone that wasn't from Judah, and Father corrected it. He says, you want a king, you made a bad choice. And put Saul on the spot so that the people could see Saul made the bad choice, sent the prophet to him, told him what to do, and Saul decided against the Most High's instruction. He was going to do what he wanted to do. And you could hear Saul saying, I know what the word says, but, you know, God knows my heart. I wanted to get these animals that he said don't take, and then I was going to present them to him. So my intent was good. I was going to do something good for God. Right? And yet, in his intent, as some people say, the roads paved to the lake of fire or to hell is paved with good intentions. So, no, your question certainly wasn't confusing in any way. It's just history showing how men operate. Any other comments, questions?
There are none at this time.
Yes, ma'am.
Nope.
It should be on.
Hello? Okay, yeah. Sorry, I've disturbed. It's more of a observation, I would say. It was interesting how, thinking back to Jacob and Esau and how Jacob's mother, you know, had him, I guess, pretend to be his older brother to get the blessing. Mm-hmm. And then he's doing the same thing at the end, kind of blessing the younger grandson. Mm-hmm. I just thought that was an interesting connection.
Yeah. You can kind of see a connection there. We see the conniving. And many people, you know, from that said Jacob deceived his brother. It wasn't Jacob's doing. You know, if Jacob is following his mother's advice, And then he even goes far as to say, you know, if my father knows what's going on, it's going to be cursed. What is going to be a problem? And what did he say? She said, well, let it be on me. Let it be on her. Jacob was an honorable man for the most part. But it's one of those situations where ministers, you know, to preach a doctrine, to create a doctrine, begin to preach things that are not necessarily there. It happens. Until someone comes along, starts asking questions, point things out, and see that his name didn't mean deceiver, and he didn't deceive his brother. What did he say? You want some of this soup? Give me your birthright. How is that deception? Any other comment? All right. If there are no other questions, then we're going to take a moment and give you an opportunity to give. Father, we just thank you for this time of giving. We thank you, Father, for the instructions that you've given us. Show us how to take the things that you've shown us and heard, things we've heard, and how to incorporate them. The lessons, show us how to apply them. As your people are preparing their hearts to give, Father, we pray that you'll speak to them. Touch their hearts, let none lack as a result of their giving. But to the contrary, cause the windows of heaven to open, the blessings of heaven to be poured out in such abundance. Father, we pray for the prosperity, blessings of your people to where there is absolutely no lack. As David said, you are our shepherd, we shall not want. Make known your provisions and show your people how to access your provisions through obedience to your word concerning tithing and giving offerings and first fruits. Show us your way to access kingdom economics in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. I feel compelled to say, I know there was a time in my life where we know that tithing, they would say, well, tithing belongs to God, and that is true. And then, you know, there is nothing, you shouldn't have any expectations when you give. Now, if you really want God to bless you, now you got to give offering. And as good as that may sound, the bottom line is God blesses obedience. When you obey him in giving, then he reciprocates. Now, that doesn't dispel the offering connection and the first fruit connection, but when we operate in obedience to the commandments, not just in giving, but in how we live, it's important for us to incorporate, to apply his word in our daily lives so that we don't give place to the enemy who comes to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. So as exciting as we are to give, we want to be equally exciting, if not more so, in living out his commands in our daily lives, so there is nothing to hinder him from blessing us in every aspect of our lives and stopping the enemy from stealing, killing, and destroying in our lives and family anymore. Amen? All right. With that said, those of you who are joining us online, if you would, on our website, arthurbaileyministries.com, you can go there and you will see areas in which you can give under the donate link on the website, it will take you to this page. If you're in Canada, you can give through the Canadian donation link and you'll receive a charitable letter from the Charitable Canadian Revenue Service. All these other color codes are areas that you can give to. Ways to give, we encourage people to give through Bill Pay, Zelle, Cash App, Venmo, checks, money, orders. 100% of your gift comes to us when you give that way or through those platforms. However you give, we certainly appreciate your giving. Amen. Yes, ma'am.
We have one late question from Sharon. How is it that the people chose Saul when Father told Samuel who to anoint to reign over his people? There is a verse, 1 Samuel 9:16-17.
You want to read it or do you have it? You got it? 1 Samuel 9.
All right, this is 1 Samuel 9, verse 16. Tomorrow, about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come unto me. Verse 17. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, Behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people.
Okay. And what is the...
I believe the question is, in your teaching, you said that the people chose Saul, and the scripture is saying that Father chose Saul and revealed him to Samuel to present to the people.
That was a response to a question that was, or a statement that was made online, and then I came in agreement with that, because there is a place where the people did choose Saul. But Saul lost his place. There's no question about that, that Saul, and Father allowed Samuel to anoint Saul. So here it seems as if what is being said is that Father chose Saul to be king. But he doesn't use that term king. It used to be the captain of his people. And then the people cried out for Saul. But that's a place, and we'll look into that a little bit further. Anyway, Saul got rejected. We do know that, right? Any other comments or questions? All right. Well, if there are no other comments, no other questions, no prayers, then let's see here. There's tomorrow night, we have our premier teaching, and tomorrow's premier teaching is 2 Timothy, an epistle of Paul, the introduction. Now, I don't know how, I didn't change that out. That's not right. So y'all excuse me. That's a old slide. But anyway, those of you who received the email, you know what the teaching is. Let me see if I can pull it up real quick. Yeah. So the they change each week, folks, and I should remember them, but I gotta tell you, I don't. 1 John, let's see.
The premiere is the introduction to 1 John. I do believe that is it. I certainly do. Yeah. The introduction to 1 John. And then Sabbath, we are looking at the resurrection and the Messiah. Amen. Right? Pardon? Oh, that's it. Man, I'm getting messed up all over the place. Oh, that's last week. Y'all pray for me. Yeah, that's it. Offerings and end time signs. Thank you. All right, well, we're going to bring this time together to a close. Father in heaven, we just thank you again for your goodness and your mercies. We thank you for watching over us. And we pray that you continue to do that, knowing that that is your desire and your will. Help us to be mindful of your presence each and every moment of each and every day. Show us how you desire to use us and cause us to always be ready to be used by you. We know that the people around us, there are many who are hurting, struggling. We see the signs of the times. We see the situations with the economy. We see jobs. We see the increase of goods. We see all manner of issues going on around the world, and we know that there's a gearing up of a whole new presidential cycle. We see the leaders of our nations and the leaders of the world, they seem to be lost and in need of direction and counsel, and we pray for them and pray that you make yourself known among the nations and the leaders, and especially the people. Cause the eyes of the people to be open as we pray for laborers to go into the harvest, to bring forth the harvest. We pray that you'll put the words in the mouths of those, Father, that you send forth, and that you'll prepare the hearts and minds of those to hear so that they can respond and receive the message of Messiah. We pray for repentance in the hearts of people and those, Father, who have gone astray, those who've walked away, and even those who have never known. Cause their eyes to be open, their hearts to be open, and to receive and repent and be saved. Be glorified in the earth in Messiah Yeshua. Receive your blessings. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for being here with us. Look forward to seeing you on Sabbath, and then look forward to joining with you on the Sabbath premiere tomorrow night. Until then, shalom, saints. Shalom, saints. Tithing and giving first fruit offerings are critical parts of the believer's faith and has its foundation back in Genesis 4:4, when Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel was commended by Jehovah in Hebrews 11:4, where it states that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Solomon said in Proverbs 3:9-10, honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. The prophet Malachi wrote in chapter 3:11-12, to bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it.
And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says Jehovah of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Jehovah of hosts. When we tithe and give offerings consistently in obedience to Jehovah's commandments, we can count on him to keep his promises to us and consistently meet all of our needs. It is our Father's desire to bless you. However, it begins with you and your act of obedience to tithe and give offerings. Do it today. Shalom.
For more information, visit www.arthurbaileyministries.com or call 888-899-1479. House of Israel International Services is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Thank you.